Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich preaches the message, Proven Character of His Son, from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Pastor Rich.
Chip Ingram wrote a devotional called Becoming the Priest That They Need, and this is what he said. What comes to mind when you think of a priest? Maybe an elaborate robe or a black and white collar, maybe a holy demeanor, maybe an austere lifestyle. The image that most people think of is this special calling or a religious career in a church or something like that that only applies to a small percentage of the population. If you're like most men, we would say, that's not me. I'm not a priest. But it is you. If you're a father here this morning, you are called to be a priest. It's your calling, not with a robe, not with a collar, not with church responsibilities, but a dedicated life that shows your children how it is to serve the living God and to have a relationship with Him. You are the head priest of your family. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me this morning to Philippians chapter 2 as we continue in that verse-by-verse study. As fate would have it, the passage we find ourselves in this morning has to do with a son and a father, and it's Father's Day. No, I didn't plan it. I wish I did. But last week, let's catch up where we've been. Last week, Paul encouraged believers to live as lights in this dark world. And then he talked about how he was a drink offering for the Lord. Paul began by speaking about complaining and disputing. Complaining, remember, we said, is grumbling in an utterance of a low tone of voice speaking behind somebody's back. Here's what I said about that. If the Lord is in charge, the worst part about complaining for a believer is that we're actually complaining against the Lord. When Christians complain, what we're saying is either we don't trust Jesus to supply what we need, or what's even worse is I want my will to be done rather than His will to be done in my life. And so the Apostle Paul gave this perfect rationale for not complaining or disputing. Why? That we may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault. The world's in such a state of decay. I spent the day yesterday up at Eugene, and boy, I can give a witness that our world is in real trouble. And so the Lord would tell us, live as lights in a very dark world. Shine that they may see your Father in heaven. The miracle here is that Jesus, the one that called Himself the light of the world, turns around and says, now we are the light of the world. And remember, we said that the book of Philippians is the book of joy. Not because of our circumstances, but despite our circumstances, that we can find joy because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, this portion of the letter commends Timothy as a son in the faith who has proven character. Proven character. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, like-minded Timothy. If your Bibles are open, Philippians chapter 2, let's begin with verse 19. The Apostle Paul says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are of Jesus Christ. So this section starts out with Paul saying, but I trust in the Lord. Imagine the Apostle Paul is under house arrest. He's going to be killed for his faith, and he starts out by saying, but I trust the Lord. Showing his complete reliance on God's plans over his own plans. Every time he made a ministry decision, I trust the Lord. James 4:13 says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live or do this or that. There in your notes, Paul was a prisoner during this time, and he realized that he didn't have control of anything. When we get to a place where we realize we don't have control, we will actually then gain peace. Christianity is so weird. You give up to win. You lose to win. And when we finally realize we have no control, then we gain the peace of God. When we started this study, remember way back when we started and Philippians said these words from Paul and Timothy. And here the apostle Paul explains how Timothy's been a faithful son during all the trials, all the attacks, everything that's happened to Paul. And he said, Timothy has been a faithful son through it all. When Paul ended his first missionary journey about 5 years before Acts 16, that's where he met Timothy in Lystra. And Timothy, remember, his mom was Jewish and his dad was a Gentile. And his name means one who honors God. This young man became very important in the life of Paul, but he also was very important for the ministry of Jesus Christ. There in your notes, 1 Timothy 1:2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Paul became a mentor to Timothy, and Timothy became a mighty warrior for Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that he'd be encouraged when he heard about the affairs of the Philippians. And so he says this to this church, and think about this for a minute. Would you rather be the Philippian church who's encouraging Paul, or would you rather be the church at Corinth who got the letter with this big do-better talk from 1 and 2 Corinthians, right? And then Paul says, I want to send Timothy to you because we're like-minded. So I want to send him to you. Now, if you remember, when we started chapter 2 several weeks back, we discussed being like-minded at length. And the secret, we said, to maintaining peace within the body is to have a single-minded focus. Single-minded focus. And so Paul says Timothy is like-minded to care for the believers, just like I would. I want to send Timothy to you because he's got a pastor's heart, and he's going to love on you and take good care of you, just like I would. There in your notes, Matthew Henry said, it's the duty of ministers to care for the state of their people and be concerned for their welfare. And then notice verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. The dictionary definition of self-seeking is having concern for one's own welfare before others, or being self-serving. Earlier, remember, Paul said in Philippians 2:3 that let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, consider others better than yourself. Let each of you look out for someone else's interest and not your own interest. So those who are self-seeking, they're not concerned about anybody else. It's all me. How do I get ahead? What do I do for me? How's it going to, you know, what's it going to do for me? What have you done for me lately? They have zero concern for the Lord's people, but not so with Timothy. Timothy had a pastor's heart, and he loved the people. So, Roman numeral 2, that brings up his proven character. Look at verse 22. The Apostle Paul says, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. The word character in the original language means proof of being genuine or trustworthiness. Paul could trust Timothy. Chuck Larson said this, Paul's talking about the character of Timothy as he describes him, but you know his proven worth. how as a son with his father, he served me and served the gospel. Timothy was a teammate. He realized he was part of a team and he wasn't selfish. So Paul said, I can count on him. His character had been proven. This means he'd been tried. He'd been tested. He passed with flying colors. He'd been in the battle. He'd been in the trenches with Paul. And yet he proved his character over and over again. A proven character, by the way, let me tell you a secret, and we probably don't like this as Christians. A Christian gets proven character through suffering, through trials, through tribulations. A Christian does not get proven character by things going rosy. That's not how our character gets proven. Paul said it this way in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So far, so good. And not only that, Paul says, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's interesting that Scripture teaches that the Lord wants to take us into a deeper relationship with Him. And we would all say, man, I want that deep relationship where we just know the Lord speaking to our heart and we know we're in worship. Man, I want it. Well, great. Buckle up, buttercup, because it's coming through trials and tribulations and suffering. Because that's what produces perseverance. That's what produces character, not the easy times. Spiritual maturity comes with character. You will never have spiritual maturity without some sort of character. And by the way, both are impossible without the Holy Spirit. We cannot just muster this stuff up. And so Timothy was Paul's assistant traveling all through all these different churches. In fact, Paul sends him to Ephesus as a pastor later in life. He was a true son in the faith. These men had great respect, tenderness, and kindness for each other. Totally opposite of what the world teaches, right? The world teaches us to have ours, get yours while you can, competition, be better, I want mine, and celebrate that pride and that arrogance on social media and let everybody know of my achievements. There in your notes, C.S. Lewis said this, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. The Apostle Paul knew that pride and selfishness were not the characteristics of God. But a true follower of Jesus Christ will clothe themselves in humility. Think about Jesus. Jesus had every right to have this look at me mentality. Jesus had every right. I mean, I think about when Jesus was tempted by the devil. And you think about it, the devil said, just do this and the rocks will obey you. The angels will look after you and all this. And Jesus said, it is written. If ever there was a man who had the right to say, look at me, it was Jesus. And yet he was the best example of humility we have ever known. There in your notes, Paul stated that Timothy had a proven character, and having a proven character starts with a humble heart. Again, the nature of the flesh, self-promotion, but the spirit-filled person has proven character, and it's shown through their humility. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, because of that, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. I'd rather have God exalt me than exalt myself. Danny Hirta said this, I believe that the one characteristic that is foundational to the development of a healthy, rational, and developmental trait of a child, loving that child comes teaching them humility. You want your child to be great? Teach them to be humble. Teaching our kids to be humble in this world is critical to their development. Imagine a world, just for a moment, imagine a world instead of where we give LeBron James, you know, multi-millions of dollars to throw around a little basketball. Imagine a world for just a moment where humility was the characteristic of our children. If humility was the characteristic of our parents, what would our world look like? Imagine that. Cultivate that within your children. Parents, teaching your children to be humble rather than self-serving is so important. It's so, so important. Paul said it this way to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 6:4. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Training and admonition means that you're teaching them to have proven character shown not only through my example, but also shown through my humility. And so Timothy, to his spiritual father, had proven character. Imagine the writer of over half the New Testament says this about you. My true son in the faith has proven character. How would you like that said of you? For someone 2,000 years later to study that, wow. Paul knew how rare this was. It was so rare, that kind of heart that puts self aside and is humble and would serve God's kids. So Paul was just filled with joy. I imagine what kind of joy would it bring for me to see one of my four sons living like Timothy? I have pretty smart sons. They must take after their mother. And each one of them are gainfully employed. Each one of them own a house. I mean, they've done well for themselves in the world's eyes. But to have one of them be like Timothy, I still have hope for Brandon. There in your notes. Ultimately, Timothy not only showed his proven character through humility, he also showed proven character by the way he served his spiritual father, Paul, while spreading the gospel. Okay, hoping to visit, number three, look at verse 23 with me. Paul says, therefore, because of his proven character, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. So after telling the Philippians how much he thought of his son Timothy, he wants to send him to immediately. But notice he adds this little PS to the end of that. As soon as I find out how it's going to go with me. Wiersbe said this, Paul himself wanted to go to Philippi, but had to send Timothy in his place. But what an honor, there in your notes. Timothy was not only Paul's son and Paul's servant, but he became Paul's substitute. His name is held in high regard by Christians today, something that young Timothy would have never dreamed could happen. Here's the deal, is that Paul didn't know when or if he'd be released, and so he didn't know when he could send Timothy, so instead he sends Epaphroditus. So who was Epaphroditus anyway? That's a great question. To understand the narrative, we need to know who this guy was. Well, Epaphroditus was the one who took the letter to the Philippians over to Philippi for Paul. Paul, remember, under house arrest in Rome, and the church at Philippi wants to send Paul a gift. So they get a bunch of stuff together, kind of a care package and some money, and they give it to Epaphroditus, and they say, go from Philippi, go to Rome, give this to Paul. And so that's the member of the church who brought it to Paul. So here was my questions. How do you want to be remembered by those who are close to you? How do you want to be remembered by your children, by your parents, your coworkers, your friends? Notice how Paul talks about Epaphroditus here. He's my brother. He's my fellow worker and my fellow soldier. There in your notes, like Timothy, Epaphroditus was a man Paul valued as a partner in the work of the gospel ministry. Paul also said, he was your messenger. Listen, Philippi, he was your messenger that you sent to me to minister to my need, referring to that gift. Philippians 4:18, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And then he says these words, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So Wiersbe said, like Timothy, Epaphroditus was concerned about others. To begin with, he was concerned about Paul. When he heard in Philippi that Paul was a prisoner in Rome, he volunteered to take that long trip all the way to Rome, risking his own life to bring this gift. He carried this gift, knowing he could get killed by the Romans for doing it. Remember last week we talked about ministered, that word ministered, and we said it refers to a priestly service. There in your notes. Remember we said a priest has a twofold ministry, to represent God to the people through serving in good works, and to represent the people before God through prayer. So when Epaphroditus brought the gifts to Paul, he was actually doing a priestly ministry, a priestly ministry. So how much did it cost him? Roman numeral 4, costly service. Look at verse 26. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So again, Epaphroditus has this proven character, just like Timothy. But notice what Paul said to the church at Philippi. You heard he was sick, and I'm worried. After arriving in Rome, Epaphroditus got this illness, and it was so bad that everybody believed he was going to die. And that delayed his return back to his home church. But notice, Epaphroditus didn't care. I want to serve the Lord, even if it costs me my life. Where do you find a guy like that? Where do you find a woman like that? And Paul and Epaphroditus both were worried about the church because my home church heard that I'm sick and they're worried that I'm going to die and they're never going to see me again. And by seeing me again, the church would be joy-filled. And so Paul not only sends this letter with Epaphroditus, but he wanted them to see Epaphroditus face to face. I imagine at this time, Epaphroditus was probably a little homesick as well, right? But notice what Paul says. Not regarding his life. Not regarding his life. There in your notes. The willingness to put the work of the gospel above his own personal safety and desires shows the proven character of Epaphroditus. Let me ask you, what would you give for your life? What would you give for your life? I think about this often. You know, I would jump in front of a bullet for my family. I would do any of those things. But more than that, would you die for your faith? Would you live for your faith? What would you give for your life? The Greek words not regarding his life means this. It actually means a roll of the dice, like a gambler. Think about this. For the sake of the gospel, Epaphroditus was willing to gamble everything he had, including his very life. Now, this was an interesting fact that I learned this week. There in your notes, In the early days of the church, there were men and women who called themselves gamblers, which was taken from the same Greek word used in not regarding his life. The gamblers of the early church would go visit prisoners and the sick, and especially those that had infectious disease. Think about this. If a certain area were plagued with COVID-19, and I know that didn't exist back then, but what the pagans would do is they'd take the dead bodies, throw them in the street, and then they'd run as far away from them as they possibly could. These gamblers would come in. They'd minister to the sick. They'd bury the dead at risk of their own life of getting these diseases. Think about that. A gambler for Christ. Can we say that in church? I think I just did. All right, so let's get practical this morning. I want my children to have proven character like this. But you know what I found out? This proven character is not a natural thing for the natural man. It's a learned thing and it's a spirit thing. Without the Spirit of God, they can't have this kind of attitude. Remember what I said from Chip Ingram. When it comes to thinking about a priest, what comes to mind? The black collar, the robe, holy demeanor, all those things. And like most men, we would sit here and say, that's not me. But it is you. It absolutely is you. Not the calling or the robe or running a church or all those things, but being the priest to your family. You are the head priest. So I want to read a few verses out of the Shema, the Old Testament, that talked about how we are to raise our children. Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. All these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Here's the whittled down version of those verses. It's our responsibility as parents to be a godly example, to prepare them to live a life that's pleasing before the Lord. Number one there in your notes. We should teach our children how to have a personal relationship with the Lord. I think it was Franklin Graham who said, God has no grandchildren. You are either a child of the Most High God or you're not. God has no grandchildren. And our kids need to see authentic Christianity lived out that they would want what we have. Don't be afraid to show your kids your flaws. You know, my kids have asked several times about my testimony. And, you know, there were some BC days that probably weren't the most proudest moments of my life. But I tell them, why would you tell them about that? Well, first of all, they're going to find out anyway. And second of all, they need to see that I'm not who I was because of the power of Christ in me. They need to see it. But they need to know that forgiveness and growth only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, we should protect our children from ungodly influence. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Let me tell you something, parent, and maybe this is a shocker to you. You are naive if you do not know what your kids are into. If you give your kid a phone, a tablet, an iPad, whatever, and just say, hey, go over there and don't bother me, watch whatever you want, you're pretty naive. Let me tell you something. When I was 15 and a half, my mom came home and gave me a tape on all the ills of rock and roll. She was a brand new Christian, Jesus freak, roll down the aisle type of Christian, by the way. And I was AC/DC, Led Zeppelin at 10 in the headphones, right? So she gave me this tape on all the ills of rock and roll, and I was like, oh, give me a break. What I have learned now that I'm 29, if your kids are listening to lyrics about a bunch of ungodly stuff, they're going to want to grow up and try that ungodly stuff. Oh, it's just music. Really? Really? Come talk to me afterwards, and I'll tell you some of the ills of that just music. And by the way, if you're afraid that you're going to make your child mad, good. You're not their friend. You're their parent. Bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Someone's got to. And by the way, you don't want these public school teachers doing it. No offense. Number three. We're to establish our children in church. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Again, bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Let me tell you, there's two reasons why we gather. There's actually several, but there's two main reasons we gather as a church. I can watch online. Well, if you're sick, you can watch online. But let me tell you why you want to have your rear end in a chair. Let me tell you why. Number one, we gather together for what we can receive. The New Testament has over 50 one another verses. One another. Love one another. Serve one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. One another's. How do you one another's from the TV? Number two, we gather together because what we have to offer. What we have to offer. You're somewhere in those one another's. We gain from the one another's and we give to the one another's. And we establish our children in church by showing them how important it is to be in church. I got saved because I had a learner's permit. And my wise mother let me drive her in the suburbs of San Francisco to church. Three times, third time by mistake, I got saved. My mother was pretty smart. Number four, we're to teach our children that God has a purpose for us. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were created for a purpose, and by the way, so was your child. How are they going to discover it unless they're being part of the one another's? And finally, number five, we're to teach our children about prayer and the Bible. Again, Deuteronomy 6:7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you drive down I-5, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Again, our children learn proven character by our example and our humility. And they need to see it. You know, I know some of you drug your children here today because of Father's Day. Good on you. Drag them here next week too. You know what? By mistake, they may just hear the gospel. And by mistake, the Holy Spirit may get a hold of their hearts. And it may change them forever. And 40 years from now, they may be preaching in a pulpit somewhere. I've seen it happen. You know, it's just unique that we land in this passage today. I didn't pick it out for Father's Day. We just land in it. But I think of Timothy, and I think of, you know, the Bible has a lot of people in it, but not really. Not for 66 books written over all those years by all those 40 different authors. There's really not that many people mentioned. And the Apostle Paul, who writes over half the New Testament, lists Timothy and Epaphroditus up so high as having proven character and serving him with the gospel. And I think, man, 100 years from now, 200 years from now, if the Lord should tarry, what are people going to remember about me? And I mean, never am I going to be a Timothy. Never am I going to be Epaphroditus. Never. But I hope that my grandchildren remember a grandfather who loved Jesus, who prayed for him, read the Bible to them, and told them, by the way, when they were wrong, and they can be mad all they want. I love them too much for them to be right.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, Proven Character of a Son, from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Next week, we will continue in the book of Philippians. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.